The question that we've been asking over the last few months is, have you met Jesus? We are now in part 35. We have come to Mark chapter 16 in the Bible, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 to 8 this morning. Have you met Jesus? Please follow with me in the handouts that were given to you as we go through the various points this morning. Let me just say the last few days has been quite interesting. It's been a last few days for us has been a day of death messages. A few days ago we received message of someone who has come to be a friend of ours that their mom passed away yesterday. Bishop and I, Indran, was involved as well, and we conducted the funeral service for the dear mom who turned 80. Then on Friday, Friday afternoon, we received a message that friends of ours up in Johannesburg, their son, should be in his 30s now, has drowned in his bathwater. Yesterday morning, we received a message that a friend of ours in Phoenix, his dad passed away. People are dying. You see, there seems to be a finality when you think of death. A finality when you think of death. When I think of death, my thoughts go right back to Adam and Eve. You know, they were given the wonderful privilege to obey God, to trust Him, to do what God said. But instead they were deceived and believed the lies, and they disobeyed God. They did not trust that what God said was true. God did say to them that if you disobey me, you will surely die. And that is what happened. And so when we look at death, death is a result of the curse. Death is not the fault of God. Death is a judgment by God upon sinful human beings. It's a result of the curse that people have inherited because Adam and Eve sinned against God. Well, someone going to work may say, I'll see you later, I'll see you when I come home. Well, you're not really sure, but generally it happens. You see the person when they come back home. Or someone going on a holiday will say, I'll see you in a few weeks' time. And some people do return from their holidays. I'll see you later. But never with death, isn't it? You don't hear people say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to see you in a short while. Or after so many days. Nobody says, I'm going to die and I'll be back in X number of days, or I'll be back after a few years. And even if people have said that, no one has ever come back to prove it. But in Mark chapter 10, if you would turn your Bibles back there to Mark chapter 10, in verse 33, an amazing thing is said here. Verse 33, there Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, very rarely does a person say that I'm going to die, but I'll come back. But even still, we don't hear people giving you an exact date or number of days that they will return. But Jesus said, the Son of Man, as He was speaking of Himself, the Son of Man is going to be killed, and 3 days later, He will rise. Few years ago, when we were still in Johannesburg, my parents came up. Our first child was about to be born, and it was exciting times for us. So my dad was ill, and eventually we took him to the hospital. Some of you know this story, but I thought I'll just tell it to you again because I think it relates to what I'm going to get into just now. And that Sunday night, we visited him in the hospital, and he wasn't well. He had all sorts of issues. And so between my mom and myself, we gave him her bath and set him down to bed. Visiting hours was over, and so we left. The next morning, Sarah got me up very early, and she was saying, listen, I need to, I'm not feeling well, I think the baby's coming, we need to go to the hospital. And so quickly got into the car and we went off, and I spent the whole day there. And so we never managed to get back to the hospital to visit my dad. But when I gave him a bath and put him into bed, in the hospital that night, I said, Dad, I'll come and see you tomorrow. And then I sent a message with my mom saying, please tell him I'll come and see him the other day because I think Sarah's having the baby. The following morning, before we could get to the hospital to announce the news of the birth of our baby, we were woken up with the message from the hospital, are you Mr. So-and-so? Yes, I'm sorry to tell you that your father has just passed away. Friends, this is one of the most unpredictable things in life. But death is a result, not of God's cruelty. Death is a result of man's sinfulness. It's a result of the curse. Let me tell you one more illustration, and then I'll get into the verses in the passage. A few years ago, not so long ago, we were rushed out of our house by noises or sounds of gunshots. We heard a gunshot across my neighbor's yard, and then another gunshot. So there were screams, and we got out of the house. We jumped over the fence, and when I got there, there was already a crowd gathering around the road. And as I pushed my way through the front of the crowd, there in the front was a friend of mine, my neighbor. He had just said to his family, I'm leaving. As he stood on the road, he fired a shot in the air, and the next one he fired into his head. And as he lay on the ground, I remember watching, the blood was leaking out of his skull. There was a hole in both ends of his skull. On the other side, the brain was coming off and hanging on the ground. It was a gruesome sight to behold. And to know that this now being a crime scene, while the gun still lay in his hand, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't touch him. And there was blood all over the place. And as we stood there, we saw this man that we once knew breathe his last few breaths before us. And we all stood there as witnesses to his death. As he died before us, there was nothing we could do. I was a witness, together with everyone else, to say that this man died. So when the police arrived and all that happened, we had to give our statements. Let's get into the passage today. You see, about 2,000 years ago, another man died. Another man died in a most gruesome way. After being arrested, he was tortured. He was tortured and mocked, and then he was killed. That man I'm telling you about is Jesus. Jesus was led between Pilate to Herod and then back to Pilate. And he was mocked some more, and he was tortured some more until he was bleeding. To mock him even further, a crown made of thorns was pressed into his head, and you can imagine the blood then dripping over his face. And all of this whole procession was being supervised and led by a centurion who gave the instructions to the soldiers who carried out these commands. And the soldiers went on to crucify, to kill Jesus on the cross. The centurion who stood there, who had been given the instructions from the start, he had watched the whole procession and he witnessed the death of Jesus. That is why when the governor of the land, when Pilate wanted to know if Jesus was really dead, he didn't call anyone else but the centurion, the man he trusted, the man he had put in charge of making sure that Jesus was dead. He called a centurion, and the centurion who was there, who had witnessed the death of Jesus, gave the testimony and said, yes, he is dead. But not only was the witness of the centurion, there were other witnesses there. There was the crowd who were there. There were the other soldiers. There were religious leaders. who wanted Jesus dead. There were the women who had been following Jesus throughout his ministry. And so what we see there is that man's effort to kill Jesus seems to have succeeded. And yes, it has, because the news from man is that he is dead. And then we see man's effort to put Jesus into the grave. One of those people who was there was a Jewish leader. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. You see it in verse 43 of chapter 15. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So here is a respected leader of the Jewish council. This is not just any man who has come in. And when you read John chapter 19, as John tells the story, the Gospel of John, you will read that it wasn't just Joseph of Arimathea. You will also read of Nicodemus, who in John chapter 3 was a man who approached Jesus to find out who he was. So here is Joseph of Arimathea, here is Nicodemus, and they together conduct the burial ceremony of Jesus. They bury Jesus. And that was the end of that historical event. Jesus was finally dead. And we move on to see man's effort to keep Jesus in the grave. You see, the religious leaders who had wanted Jesus dead, who wanted him out of the way, they were paranoid. They were paranoid that a story about Jesus rising back to life might go around, because they knew of the words that Jesus had spoken, that he would rise to life again. They were so paranoid that they went to Pilate and they asked Pilate to make sure that Jesus is dead, to make sure that he is buried and that no one can go and steal his body out. And so in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 65, listen to what happened. Pilate then says to them, Matthew 27 verse 65, he says, take a guard with you. Now when they took a guard, they didn't just take one man. They would have taken a group of soldiers. He said, take a guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, if someone says to you, please go and make that place as secure as you know how to, you would put every form of security measure that you would know. In verse 66, the very next verse, it tells us, so they went. They went and they made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now it's interesting that they didn't just go and make it secure. They put a seal. They put a Roman seal, a seal of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled the world at that known time. You dare not go against the Roman Empire. They put a Roman Empire seal on the stone. It would have been something made with clay with the stamp of the Roman. You dare not break that. It's like going against the Roman Empire. So they put a seal. Not only did they put a seal there, but they put the guard in front of it. Here was Jesus buried in the tomb, big stone around it, the seal on there, and the guard in front of it. Now, if you want to understand a bit about the tomb that Jesus laid in, it was a hole that was a cavity carved into some limestone. And when you continue to read in Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that there were two angels in there. Now, it's got to be big enough to firstly fit the body. And it's got to be big enough to have place for those two and for the women who had gone into the tomb. So it was a significant size. And a stone had to be big enough to be rolled over to cover that size of hole. It is not the kind of stone that even some of our strongest men amongst us here would be able to move by themselves. Because the stone was so big and heavy, the way the tomb was closed in was that when the hole was cut up, there was a slight gradient there and the stone was on top. When it was all done, they would roll the stone down because it was so heavy to carry it and close it. So you can imagine, besides the stone being so big and heavy, you would have had to roll it up an incline to get it out the way. But before you even got to the stone, you had to beat the Roman soldiers and break the seal. That is the context into which we're getting into the passage. But it seems at this stage that that is the end of Jesus, isn't it? That they had succeeded. They've gotten rid of him. And so far everything had happened to Jesus just as he said in Mark chapter 10 verse 34. The question is, will he rise 3 days later as he said? Will he rise 3 days? Now, and this is where we come to Mark 16 verse 1 to 8. And that is the last point there on your handouts. Man's effort fails. God's power prevails. You see, we're told there when the Sabbath was over in verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, let's set the scene for you so you know what's happening. When the Sabbath was over, you're talking about Saturday evening. The Sabbath ended in Saturday evening. So Saturday night, they went out and they bought spices, all these ladies who had been following Jesus. Verse 2, it tells us that very early on the first day of the morning. So you're talking about Sunday morning, the first day of the week. In verse 2 to 3, we are told there that they were concerned as they were going about how they would get the stone moved away from the tomb. They saw Jesus being buried, but they were not so aware of the fact of the seal that was put on there and the guard that was now posted. Verse 4, but when they got there, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. Verse 5, you see, as they go and look inside the tomb, there's a young man, we are told, seated there. Now, Mark tells us there's a young man, but there were two angels there. This is the angel that was speaking with them. So, Mark tells us about this angel that was speaking to them. In verse 5, he says there, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So, by his appearance, then these women come to realize this is one of the angels speaking to them. Verse 6, you see that these women receive the news. They are the first people to hear about the resurrection of Jesus. First people. They were the first people to witness not only the arrest and crucifixion, the life of Jesus. They saw his burial. Now the first people to see the place where he was laid. Look at verse 6. The angel is saying to them, don't be alarmed. He said, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. He's not there. Verse 7 goes on to tell us that they are told that they must go and tell others that Jesus is risen. When you come to hear and to know and to understand the gospel, you've got to go and tell others. Tell others that he is risen, just as he said he would. And he's going ahead of you in Galilee. Verse 8, we see then that they went, they saw the body, they went to put spices on it, but they didn't see a body. They were surprised, they were afraid, and they ran away. Can you imagine going to the grave of someone that you've buried and you find the grave opened? And then you're told by someone who's standing by the graveside that this person who was buried is now alive and is actually gone to a certain place and will meet you there. You know, as we see before us, what may have sounded absolutely ridiculous, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the gospel is like foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't understand it. They don't grasp its meaning. They don't realize that Jesus died for their forgiveness, that he rose again from the dead. But as we see the truth before us, that Jesus is not dead, that he is not lying in the tomb, that he has indeed risen, that he is alive, we have to come and answer this question. The question then before us is this: what difference does all of this make to me? As a Christian, what difference does it make whether or not I believe that Christ rose again and died on the cross for my sins? Isn't his death sufficient? His sacrificial atonement? The fact that he in my place died and took the punishment of God so that I am forgiven and I am made right with God. Isn't that sufficient? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us there in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. He goes on in verse 17 to say, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And he says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You see, if you are believing in Christ only for the things of this life, then you have missed the point. Because Christ's death and his resurrection is not about this life, but it is about the life to come. It is about the eternal glory that we would spend with him. If Jesus was only good enough for this life, then the question we've got to ask, what about after death, when we have to stand before God in judgment? Where is the assurance of our forgiveness? Where is the assurance of eternal life? But you see, his forgiveness and his resurrection gives us assurance. As a Christian, gives us assurance even beyond the grave. Friends, I want to draw to a close then with the 4 points that I've got there in your outline. The great eternal significance of Jesus' resurrection. As we come to close. Just understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what it's telling us there about Christ's resurrection and this glorified body that we're going to have with him. It's telling me that we have hope of life after death. That Jesus, who has gone before us through death and back to life again, has assured us that death is defeated. He showed it and he proved it through his resurrection. He has shown us and he has assured us that eternal and meaningful life is guaranteed to every person who believes in Jesus, who would receive his death, who would receive his resurrection. You might be asking the question, then why do people still die? Well, that is because we still live on this earth. And we still have to go through what the mortal body has to go through. But eternally, we will not die. The eternal death is the death that is a separation from God. It's a death that is us condemned into hell. It is death that sees us under the wrath of God eternally. That is the death we will not die. The glorified body that we will receive will be one of the many blessings of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, the significance here of Jesus' resurrection. It also means that everything Jesus said is true. Now, anyone can talk about their death and possibly make it happen. There was a man in one of the magazines. He had framed his death and everyone went to his funeral and they were saying all sorts of things about him. And while he lay in the casket, some people came by and they were not really good friends of his. They were whispering things and he heard all of that. And during the service, he got up from the coffin and he said, "Ah, you see, you thought I was dead and you were talking all these things about me." So anyone can talk about the death and possibly make it happen or fake it. But nobody has ever or nobody can ever say with certainty that they will come back to life. Even if they say that nobody has ever proved it. But only Jesus has done that. He has conquered death. If you're afraid of death, Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again from the dead, who has defeated the devil, the one who holds the power or the key to death, he has defeated him and he has defeated death. And he has freed us from the fear of death, the Bible says. It means, therefore, thirdly, that a Christian life must reflect the living Jesus Christ in every way. Jesus is living. As we live our life, we are to reflect the living Christ. Christians can. You can. And we must. We must live the resurrected life. There is a new life. The life of being born again. A life that has died to sin as we are told in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death whatever is of your sinful nature. A life that has died to sin and a life that now lives for Christ and that lives in Christ. A life that reflects Jesus Christ in every way. Fourthly, Jesus is in heaven. Not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended into heaven. He is in heaven and he sent, just as he had promised again, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this new life, who causes you to understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ and to believe it and to then live out the life of Christ. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 verse 34, let me read that for you. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Josh McDowell, you may have heard of him. Josh McDowell says, after more than 700 hours of studying this subject, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. You see, friends, in John chapter 11, Jesus spoke these words. He said this before he even resurrected, before he even rose back to life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Not that we will not die in this flesh, but we will not suffer the eternal death that I spoke to you about earlier. Job, as he went through all of this suffering, in Job 19, we read this, verse 25 to 27. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Can we as Christians say that? This is my conviction. This is what I believe. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job says, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. And friends, this is only possible. This can only be said by a person whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. The question we've been asking as we have come now to the end of Mark's Gospel, we still ask the question, but now we're asking it, have you met the resurrected Jesus Christ? The resurrected Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul met him and he believed, he turned from his ways. And he went and told others that he met this Jesus. Have you met the resurrected Jesus Christ, friends? Do you know that he loves you so much? So much he loves you that he died for you. Do you know that this resurrected Jesus is the one who raised to life and is with God the Father in heaven? And that he's interceding for you. He is praying for you before the Father. Would you come and believe in him? Our Father, there seems to be a finality of death because no one in our lifetime, no one in history who has died has ever come back to tell us about it. No one except for Jesus Christ. Because death could not hold him down. Death could not rule over him. But the power of Jesus has conquered death and has conquered the one who holds the keys to death. He has conquered the devil. And the same power of Jesus has been given to us in the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So that even though we may die, yet in Jesus Christ we will rise with the glorified body when he returns. And not only for this life do we have hope, but Father, we have hope for eternal life, that it is the eternal death that we will escape. The eternal damnation, the eternal suffering and wrath that is there for all those who have not believed in Jesus. Our Father, for those who are struggling to believe in Jesus, we pray that your Spirit, the same Spirit who gives life, would quicken the hearts, regenerate it, and restore those minds to know and to understand who Jesus is and believe in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.